Let's hear from the Word of God now. Our sermon text this morning is going to be about this sweet hour of prayer. It's going to be about the Lord's Prayer. The text is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Jesus continues and says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray together. We are praying now only because you taught us how to pray, Lord Jesus. Only because you, Heavenly Father, have invited us to pray. Only because you, Holy Spirit, are in our hearts, moving us, stirring us to pray. And so our prayer is with you and to you and for you and through you. Our prayer now is that this sermon time would be helpful for everyone here. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Prayer. Christ teaching us how to pray. This Lord's Prayer. One of the cardinal rules of preaching, one of my preaching professors taught me, was never apologize for your sermons. So I'm going to skirt around the edges. I'm not going to openly violate that cardinal rule, but let me just say this remarkable text about the Lord's Prayer. This may be the very center of the whole Scriptures. And if the sermon itself doesn't say everything that could possibly be said, which it won't, but if further, if by chance the sermon itself doesn't stir you to want to read and make the Lord's Prayer part of your life, then I highly recommend to you one other resource, a far more time-tested resource than one particular sermon given in April of 2013. Make use of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism, together with our Westminster Confession, does this as well. This is one of those things about prayer that Jesus is teaching us in our sermon today. The sermon is about prayer. And there's two different ways you can view prayer. You can view prayer like the people in the text that he's talking about, as some sort of structured, formal, lengthy thing. Or you can view prayer as simply fellowship with one's Father, as breathing. And in that second conception of prayer, then when are you allowed to pray? Always. Where are you allowed to pray? Everywhere. What words are you allowed to use? All of them. Can Can you pray long? Yes. Can you pray short? Yes. So, this is our text today. It's about prayer. Two different conceptions of prayer. The first conception, Jesus gives examples of wrong conceptions of prayer. Praying like a hypocrite, praying like a Gentile. So, I'm not sure that the prayers of a hypocrite probably would be helping Mary Jane much right now. Or even the prayers of a Gentile would be helping very much. We'll see what this text, how this text explains that. Four paragraphs or four headings for our sermon this morning. The first is, what does it look like to pray like a hypocrite or a Gentile? These insufficient conceptions of prayer. Secondly, what it means to have a heavenly Father. Thirdly, then, what it looks like to pray as one who has a heavenly Father. That's the difference, of course. That's the secret. That's what changes the one type of prayer into the other type of prayer, is awareness that you have a Father in heaven. So, praying like a hypocrite or Gentile. Secondly, what it means to have a heavenly Father. Thirdly, how that changes your prayer lives. Praying like you have a heavenly Father. And then finally, living like you have a heavenly Father. All right. So what makes that first type of prayer so deficient? Jesus says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. And then he says later, when you pray, do not pray as the Gentiles pray. So what makes that first type of prayer so insufficient, so lacking? First of all, let's just remember what it means that Jesus is referring to someone as a hypocrite and then referring to Gentiles. What does it mean to be a hypocrite? It's a word that comes from the Greek drama of the day. And it refers to wearing a mask on stage or playing a part that's different from who you really are underneath. So the idea of being a hypocrite, everyone sort of knows what that means. It's being someone in one setting that's not really who you are. It's entirely legitimate to wear masks and take on roles and play parts in certain settings if you are, in fact, actually in a drama or in a movie. It's wonderful. I'm so thankful that Harrison Ford took on a persona and played Branch Rickey in this remarkable new movie called 42 about Jackie Robinson, who broke into the Major League Baseball, breaking the color barrier. And Branch Rickey was a devout man of faith. Harrison Ford, I'm not sure, really is a man of faith. I'm so glad he could play a man of faith. He could play a part. It's entirely appropriate to take on roles and wear masks, as it were, in some settings, but not before God. Maybe one of my favorite scenes in that movie is when Branch Rickey, as he has a stack of files on his desk, and he's trying to figure out, after World War II, which would be the right baseball player to break the color barrier. Should it be Satchel Paige, the great pitcher? Well, he's probably too old by then. He chose Jackie Robinson, and not so much because he was the best player with the best statistics in the Negro Leagues at the time, but because of other things. You'll see the movie and you know about Jackie Robinson to learn more, but in particular, one thing stood out, and this is true from the history as well. Branch Rickey says, he looks at the file, he says, Jack Roosevelt Robinson, he's a Methodist. I'm a Methodist. God's a Methodist. Wonderful movie. So helpful that Harrison Ford wasn't himself as he played that part, but played a better man. There's a sense in which I actually do that, in a sense. When I preach and pray and lead worship, I'm a better man here than the rest of my life. I'm called by God to actually be focused as best I can on Christ and reality in these moments. I try to do that. But it's not being a different person than who I am. It's being my best self by God's grace. That, of course, is not what Jesus is getting at. He's talking about a type of prayer where you are intentionally trying to be seen by others. All that matters to the hypocrite when he prays is what other people think. The fact that God himself is the true audience is a million miles away from the man's conception, the woman's conception, the child's conception, when we are acting as hypocrites. And so, how do you pray like a hypocrite? Pray as if there is no God. That's how you should pray as a hypocrite. Pray as if what people think and observe is all that matters. That's how to pray as a hypocrite. Sometimes I'm pretty good at that. There's something deeper here, though. It's not enough for the human heart to have no one see you. You see, the answer, if you desire for other people to see you, the answer for that is not, you know what, I just don't need anyone seeing me. The answer is, you need the true one seeing you. You were created to be seen. You were created as a unique star in the universe. A jewel, precious, unlike anyone else. We know that's the case on a day like this for Rebecca. No one of us in here was so cold-hearted as to say to the Bassetts, she's just one of 6 billion people on planet Earth, no more significant than another grain of dust. No, we know on a day like this how unique she is, created by God with special gifts and abilities. But have you forgotten that about yourself? You were created to be seen. The problem with the hypocrite isn't that they went out to be seen, it's that they're forgetting they have one who sees them, their Heavenly Father. Once you know you're living in His presence, then you are completely neutral about needing to be seen or not seen by others. You don't overly retreat away from others. It's entirely appropriate to pray in public. I mean, we just did that, didn't we? You don't retreat, but you don't run towards. You just simply don't need to be seen by others because your need has been filled. You are seen each day, each moment, by a Heavenly Father who created you and knows you and loves you. Same sort of problem at heart with the hypocrite. Excuse me, with the Gentile, the second sort of model not to follow. The Gentiles pray, and by Gentiles, Jesus is just simply meaning a very simple shorthand. Two types of human beings, Jews and Gentiles. That's the shorthand. And updated to the 21st century, it's anyone in covenant with God and anyone not in covenant with God. The covenant people of God, those that know God personally through Christ, and those not. So a Gentile describes every ethnicity, just as a Jew now describes every ethnicity, a spiritual fulfillment in Christ. So you don't have to have any Gentile blood in you at all, but if you don't know Christ, you're a Gentile. This is Christ's way of saying the Gentiles, this is their way of praying. They think heaping up empty phrases will get them heard. They think heaping up empty phrases will get them heard. So the first type of prayer, the hypocrite prays, I'm not really praying to God, who cares about that? I'm praying so that other people will see me. The second type of person is totally praying to God. I'm praying to God, But the God I believe in is swayed by volume. Volume sways this God that I pray to, that I believe in. And particular magic phrases that eventually get emptied of all meaning. That's what sways this God that I pray to, that I believe in. That's not how it is with your Heavenly Father. That's not how it is with your Heavenly Father. Did you have to use just the right phrases with your Father? If you had a good Father, you didn't. If you had a bad Father, you might have. That's not how it is. And so, just as the human heart created to be seen, but if we're not resting and we're seen and known by our Father in heaven, then we have to be seen by others, and we live with a desperate need to be seen by others. So too, the human heart needs to know we were created to be heard, to be listened to. Your words, you were created, God gave you words to have an impact, to affect the environment around you, to change your bubble. Your words make a difference. You were created to make a difference. You need to know that. And so you need to believe in a Heavenly Father who truly listens to you. Your words are heard by Him. You don't have to keep heaping them up. You are truly known. You are truly understood. You are truly responded to by a Heavenly Father. So, how do you pray like a hypocrite or a Gentile? Well, we've been talking about that. But our second big point is Jesus comes to say, no, you have a Heavenly Father. J.I. Packer pointed out that if we have to summarize the whole of the Christian faith and the Christian message, He says that a Christian is defined, if we have to summarize it in a simple little phrase, a Christian is defined as someone who has God for their Father. God as your Father was present as a minor theme, a secondary theme, a supporting theme in the Old Testament. The primary theme was God as the great King. In the New Testament, Christ comes and emphasizes, of course He is a great King. He doesn't say, you've been thinking about that too much. Think about that a little bit less. He's not really as big and as much of a king as you think He is. No, He doesn't say that. He says, all your preparation that you've learned from the Old Testament of how great a King God is, it's all true and more so. But there's something else that I'm now taking into the front page. The major theme of who God is. He is your Heavenly Father. How did He begin to teach us this? Well, it's all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Just go through it. You've maybe done this in the past. Do it again. Go through it and just highlight every time there's a reference to the Heavenly Father. These are revolutionary words to the Jewish mindset at the time. Jesus is launching a revolution here. Every time He says the word Father, it's stunning. It's mind-boggling. I'm allowed to conceive of this great majestic King as my own Father? This is remarkable. Now, a brief little aside here. Some of us grew up with models of a father that weren't so healthy. Others of us grew up with the models of a father that were healthy. Others of us grew up with no model of a father whatsoever. That too is a theme in the great movie 42 about Jackie Robinson as he looks on his newborn baby and he says, my father left when he was your age. I don't remember anything about him. I don't remember anything good or anything bad. You will remember me. Some of us have had remarkably wonderful experiences of fatherhood. Others of us, no experience. Others of us, horrible. and abusive experiences. Let's not be surprised. The devil is on the prowl, seeking to steal from us every good thing. And if there is an image as precious as God as Father, of course he prowls around seeking with all his evil intention to destroy that understanding. Some people, when they hear the word Father, it triggers horrible thoughts. But Jesus is here to cleanse all of our thoughts about who God is using the imagery of Father. You can learn what God is like as a heavenly Father by seeing how he treats his own people with tenderness, with strength, with discipline, but always with kindness and fairness and justice and mercy. Jesus comes with these revolutionary words, God can be your heavenly Father if you put your faith in me. And we respond to that, letting him cleanse all of our understandings of what a father is, so that as we conceive of our heavenly Father, we have nothing but delightful thoughts. That leads us now to we're running out of time here. I think I'm gonna try to preach the whole sermon, but as concisely as I can, instead of just splitting it in two. All right, let me finish this second point then. This second point, what does Jesus reveal about his heavenly Father? And there's at least seven things in this brief text. Let me mention them. We won't explain them much. But what can you learn about your heavenly Father? The first thing you learn is that he is a father who is in secret. There in verse 6. The Father is in secret. The Heavenly Father, this is another way of saying the Heavenly Father is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. It's good news to hear that God is your Father. It's not so good news to hear that he's a Father who lives on the other side of the globe and is not with you. So it's good news to hear that he's your Father. It's even better news to hear that he's a Father who is in secret, which means he is everywhere. A second thing about this Father is he not only is in secret, but he sees in secret. He sees you. We've talked about this already. This is the great God who sees. He knows. He understands. A third thing we see about the Heavenly Father is that he knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. Which verse is this? This is verse 8. What a remarkable thing. No one else that I've ever met in this world already knows my desires ahead of time. They generally wait for me to give some sort of indication to bring the invisible out into the open, and then people can understand what I need, what I desire. But here we have a Heavenly Father who already knows. As one great theologian put it, God's desire to give you what you need is far greater than your prayer to even ask for it. This is a Father in heaven who knows what you need before you ask him. A fourth thing, and I sort of skipped over this point by mistake, but a fourth thing there in verse 6, you have a Heavenly Father who will reward you. C.S. Lewis wrote in one of his books about an acquaintance of his who was sharing with him that all day long she had this nagging sense that God was trying to get her attention, slow her down and speak to her. All day long, God was trying to get her attention, and she kept putting him off and putting him off and putting him off. because what she was just assuming would happen if she slowed down to let God speak to her is that he, of course, would have to tell her something wrong she was doing. That's what his agenda was. There was some rebuke that he needed to slow her down to listen to. Some correction, some course correction. And so she kept putting him off, putting him off, putting him off. But finally what happened when she slowed down and let this great Heavenly Father actually speak to her, what she understood was he was there to say, I have something to give you. I have something to give you. I've been chasing you all day to give you this. And you wouldn't let me give it to you. I have something to give you. I have some reward. Some joy, some love, some hope, some peace, some faith. I have this to give you. Won't you let me catch you and slow you down so you can let me give this to you? We have a Father who rewards. That's a fourth thing. A fifth thing. This fifth, sixth, and seventh thing we find in the Lord's Prayer. That our Father dwells in heaven. He's heavenly. He's powerful. He controls all. Sixthly, he is to be hallowed. He is the Holy One. He is set apart. He is pure and upright in all his ways. And the seventh thing about our great Father in heaven is that he is indeed the King. The same King that the Old Testament is about this God, the Father. The Father is the King. The King is the Father. And so, praying like a hypocrite or Gentile, we've talked about that. But we have a Heavenly Father. We've talked about that. So thirdly now, how do we pray like one who has a Heavenly Father? If you don't have a Heavenly Father, then you end up praying like the hypocrite or the Gentile. But if you have a Heavenly Father, how do you pray? You pray like this, the Lord's Prayer. Your homework this week, take time at least once to pray through the Lord's Prayer. Imagine that, actually doing it. Pray the Lord's Prayer, slowing down, letting the Lord speak to you with each phrase. You will find it as the center of our Christian faith is contained in this remarkable prayer. This is how one prays who has a Heavenly Father. We could speak more about it, but we won't at this point. Finally, we'll wrap up with our fourth and final point, which is, when we have a Heavenly Father, it not only changes how we pray, it actually changes everything. It changes how we live. How do you live when you have a Father in heaven? The implications of how you live when you know you have a Father in heaven are what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of remarkably wonderful implications of how our lives are different, how we live them differently when we know we have a Heavenly Father. Just two things in this text this morning. Two ways that we live differently. First, if we believe we have a Heavenly Father, we are indeed willing to put off reward until the future. We can live right now without being presently rewarded. We can live in the midst of suffering and trial and pain, because if we believe in Heavenly Father, that gives us the confidence to wait. Our Father's going to reward us one day. Remember King Solomon, two women came before him, both claiming that this child was theirs, this newborn baby, this little Rebecca Jane was theirs. The one, he says, well then, if you're going to argue about it, split the baby in two. The one that needed that baby now said, well then just do it. If I can't have it, nobody gets it. The one that said, I'll be rewarded later. I'll be rewarded later. Said, spare the child. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the church. He's just amazed. You are suing each other over minor and petty things. And it's not the arguing that bothers me, Paul says. We all get into conflicts. It's that not a single one of you is willing to lose. Why not be willing to be wronged and to be short-sheeted and cheated in this life? Why not be willing to be short-changed in this life? Why not just be willing? He is amazed that no one was living as if heaven was true. No one was living as if the Heavenly Father was real. No one was living as if all the heavenly reward they could ever hope for was coming one day. No one was living that way. They had to be right now. They had to have everyone around them know that they were the right one. They weren't willing to lose an argument. They weren't willing to be forced out of a job unfairly. So that's one way. Our lives are very different if we believe we have a Heavenly Father. It doesn't just change how we pray, it changes how we live. One way is we're willing to put off rewards. We're willing to be wronged in this life, knowing that we will get all we could ever dream for one day. A second and final thing this morning to say is this. When you believe you have a Heavenly Father, it changes the way you live by changing the way you forgive. If you don't have a Heavenly Father, the question of whether you should forgive someone that has harmed you and wronged you and abused you is a negotiation. It's a transaction. It's a cost-benefit analysis sort of thing. It's purely horizontal. Whether you're a Christian or not, everybody chooses to forgive, and some choose to forgive and some don't. But why? It's all horizontal. It's a negotiation. It's a conception. Will this help the situation if I forgive? Will this help me and my family? That's you make the choice to forgive based on whether it seems the most helpful. But when you believe you have a Father in heaven, you begin praying, Lord, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus goes on to say, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, if you believe you have a Father in heaven, all of a sudden that changes the question of forgiveness. Anything and everything that someone has done to you in this world, you do still need to figure out what your relationship can look like in a healthy way moving forward. But the question of whether to forgive is taken care of. Because you know that's a vertical decision made on the basis of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. You don't want to be the sort of person that doesn't forgive others when you know the Heavenly Father and how much He has forgiven you. It's impossible for the heart to be glad that I've been forgiven by my Heavenly Father and at the same time okay with the fact that I'm not forgiving those around me. When you know you are forgiven by God, you don't necessarily and automatically forgive others, but you at least know you want to and need to. And you wrestle with it. You're never at peace with this idea of not forgiving. When you know you're forgiven, it changes everything. One of the great medieval saints talked about four levels of love, as it were. The school, the discipleship of grace, of learning how to love. And the elementary level is loving yourself for yourself's sake. Not everybody is even at that level, frankly. So it is healthy to love yourself for yourself's sake. But a higher level is learning how to love God for yourself's sake. Again, that's healthy. You need God. It's good that you love Him for your own sake. But the medieval saints went on to say there's a higher level still. Learning how to love God for God's own sake. That God gets glory. You're not just benefited when you and God are in healthy relationship, but God is glorified. You're learning to love God for His sake. But here's the thing, and it's counterintuitive. The highest, most difficult form of love, how to learn to really do this, is learning how to love yourself for God's sake. And this is what Jesus is saying here. If you want to truly enjoy your forgiveness, you can give yourself the best gift of all. You can love yourself in the highest possible way by loving God, receiving His forgiveness, and loving yourself for His sake. This is how he wraps up this section, teaching us how to pray, teaching us that knowing your Heavenly Father changes not only your prayer life and how you pray, but changes your life, how you live. Let's pray now. Lord, we thank you for Jesus revealing who you are to us and also teaching us how to be in relationship with you, how to pray. We continue to pray for Mary Jane and all comfort and healing and strength. And we now prepare our hearts to come to your supper. In Christ's name, amen.